Our scripture reading for the sermon, which is from Luke chapter 12, we read from verse 13. Luke chapter 12, from verse 13 through 34. Let us listen to God's word, never returns to him void. Let us listen with attention and accept it in meekness. And pray that he would accomplish his divine purposes in our lives through this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his day's lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the earth eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So far, the reading of God's word. Now, today we focus on the eighth commandment, which says, "You may not steal." And we have seen what this requires of us, according to the exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, beloved in our Lord, we have in this profession clearly seen, like with all the other commandments, that God is once again dealing with our hearts, right? And as we read through this part of the teachings of Jesus, we see that the Lord really comes and exposes specifically our unwillingness to acknowledge God as the sole owner of all the things that you and I possess in life. He exposes our greed. He exposes our selfishness. He exposes our unwillingness to share, as well as our fear for the future, because of our anxiety that we will not have enough earthly possessions to carry us through. And then, as Eve, how could you be so silly? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you know these things. Those are the things that the Gentiles worry about, the unbelievers worry about. And I love Jesus' words in verse 33 where he says, make yourself purses which do not wear out. And then he says why, and what he means, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thieves come near, nor moth destroys. Now that is something the man who was listening to Jesus here in this passage that is read, that was read, did not nearly understand. This man's life, we could very clearly see, was occupied by everything that was earthly. Okay, he had a real problem. Either he thought he was going to be an heir, and then his brother inherited everything, or his brother was mean and took everything and did not want to share the inheritance with him. So now he come and he asked Jesus to judge the situation between them and tell his brother to share the inheritance with him. But I want you to just for a minute think about the situation there. Here Jesus was busy teaching. He just finished a very gripping teaching on how valuable God's children are to him. He said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. He reminded people of their value in the sight of God, that they are of more value than many sparrows. And one would think that after this depth of teaching, or in-depth teaching, that those who heard it would say, wow, how blessed are we? How rich are we truly? But here comes this man, and it is clear that he did not pay much attention to what Jesus was saying. The words of our Savior really did not make any impression on him whatsoever, because he only had this one thing on his mind, and that was his inheritance. Here you have, think about it, the greatest teacher of all times in your midst. You see him, you're able to follow him, you hear him, you even have the opportunity to ask him questions. And all you could think of is a transaction, a worldly inheritance. Now if you go and read passages like Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 through 17, and Numbers 27, 8 through 11, you would see that there are clear biblical regulations concerning the division of an inheritance. We don't know what the real situation was there. But this man comes and he approaches Jesus. Chances are good that this man saw some of the miracles that Jesus has done. He probably was looking for a quick fix, thinking by himself, if there is someone that could get me some money in my pocket, it would be Jesus here. But then we see Jesus is not interested. Not because he was not able to, but just because he was not called to solve this problem there right then. That's why he responded, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And then because Jesus knew that this man's heart was completely absorbed by his desire for money, he said, beware and be on your guard against all covetousness, greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yes, do not let your life be taken over by your greed. Amazing how the Lord knows our hearts, right? And that he knew that that was the problem in this man's life. Be careful, because money and possessions are not the things that give happiness in life. However, that is not the message of the world, you will agree with me. The world's message is, Life only has meaning in the abundance of your possessions. If you want a meaningful life, make sure that you possess enough. We are engulfed by the spirit of materialism, by the quest for wealth. That is the standard of happiness that is held to each and every one before each and every one of us. If you are not wealthy, you are not successful. If you are not wealthy, you cannot be happy. We see it in record sales on days like Black Friday and Valentine's Day and Christmas. So my question is this good stewardship of what God has blessed us with, if that is the approach we follow? And we know that the media plays a very real role in this process, because it continues to advertise the things that we don't have and create the desire that we just have to have certain things or the better product. This is an old one now. This one does so much more. And if we are not careful, we will be drawn into a lifestyle that you will find you are never satisfied with what you currently possess. You will always feel you are under someone else. You always would like to live up to the Joneses. And greed will continue to grow in this process. It is that greed in us that creates in us the spirit of discontentment. That feeling of you miss out. Or when you compare yourself to those around you, you could feel, as I said, like a failure because you don't have what they have. I think in general, people in America do not appreciate how wealthy financially they really are. And I'm talking about almost everyone. If your family income is $50,000 or more a year, you make more than 99% of the rest of the world. Even if your family income is only $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 84% of the world. And still we complain. Jesus has often warned against the dangers of greed. And it's remarkable that 1 out of 10 verses average where Jesus speaks, he deals with the matter of what? Of money. 16 out of his 38 parables deal with money. 500 verses in the Bible deals with the matter of prayer, and less than 500 with faith, while more than 2,000 verses deal with the issues of money and possessions. One of his teachings that stands out for me is when he had the conversation with the young rich ruler. You know the story. It's recorded in Matthew 19. The young man asked Jesus what he needed to do to gain eternal life. And what did Jesus tell him? Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And then the young man asked, which ones? And Jesus named 6 of the commandments. And the young man then said, yeah, keep them all. And ask if there was anything else that he lacked. That's kind of good, this man. Jesus told him then to sell all his possessions and give it to the poor, and then come and follow him. And then we read, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. One part of his life that he was not willing to surrender to Jesus. He could not give up his wealth for Jesus. He could not give up his lust for control. How often is that not true of our lives? It might not even necessarily be money. But go figure out what are those things that control your life that you are not willing to surrender that to the Lord. And now Jesus told them this parable. You see the context. You see why he eventually built up to this point. And in this parable we meet what Jesus called a rich man. His land was very productive and his crop so huge that he did not have enough storage space to put it in. So thus he make a plan. He reckoned he has to build bigger barns. All his grain and goods have to be stored. And then he would retire and he would eat and drink and enjoy his life. Sounds like a good plan, right? So immediately I guess I could ask, you know, but is what he was planning here something wrong? No, I think after all we can say progress is good. Prosperity and welfare are gifts out of God's hand. Even to plan is to show that I'm responsible, and to save is a virtue. To take initiative and to use your talents is after all in line with God's will. There is actually nothing obvious in this parable that makes us think that this man got rich in a dishonest manner. No, we seemingly see a sensible and successful man. However, in God's eyes, we see that this man was not wise. Jesus said, "This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" That's not even what Jesus said at the end of the parable. "This very night your life will end." Did you think about that? No further transactions, no more business for you. Tonight God will come and claim your life. So from these words of Jesus, we see the first mistake in this man's calculations. And you will agree with me, as a successful businessman, this man probably have made a lot of calculations in his life. But the mistake in this man's life is that he did not reckon God as a part of his life. This man was of those, the people in Psalm 14 talks about, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." But certainly you might ask, but how could we say that about this man? We have not read this somewhere. He has never said this. And that's true. But you know what? Not many people say it in so many words. They do not say with their mouths, "There is no God," but they say it in the way they live. This man's life shouts it out that he excluded God from the practices of his business. Just look at those verses again that we read. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul," you see what I'm saying? It just continued. I, me, my, and myself. This man worshipped himself and his accomplishments. He basically said, "I built all you see with these two hands of mine." His possessions became more important than God. And so many believers step into the same trap. They think money and faith have nothing in common. Money is about the physical part of life and faith is about the spiritual part of life. But the mistake in this man's calculation is the mistake of many people. Doesn't even matter how rich they are. Namely, that they put God aside. Put God aside and we will lose perspective of the truth that it is God who blesses us with what we have. That He and He alone is the owner of all things. also of what we possess. And we are only stewards of what He sees fit to entrust to our care. Put God aside and we will be filled with fear for the future and whether we will have enough for the day of tomorrow. Well, let us look at the second mistake in this man's calculation. Do you think this man had a sanctified purpose for his richness? Obviously, the answer is also no. If God was not in his life, needless to say that nothing that he has done was done for the glory of God. He had only one purpose, and that was to satisfy himself through his richness. I will do this and this and that. I will build more bonds. I will put everything away. Then I will enjoy my life. I will retire and have fun and have parties and whatever. So is the man, Jesus said, who stores up treasure for himself. Again, verse 18. I, just continue. This man did nothing for the kingdom of God with his money. This man did not benefit anyone else with the fruit of his lifelong labors. Now, all this man wanted to do was taking all of that money and eventually enjoy it for himself. You see, someone who lives and argues like this, make himself unrightfully the owner of all he has. He does not understand the concept of stewardship and that he actually has to answer to God for how he manages his possessions. But then there was yet another mistake in this man's calculations. This man was so busy gathering richness that he became a lonely man. He had no one, we read, to inherit from him, that his life might come to an end just like that. Yes, he never thought that a day would come that he will not be here on earth anymore. How foolish could you and I be if we live like that? That death is a reality and that we will die. Yes, this man did not calculate that. Nothing of his planning reckoned with the truth that he was but a mortal man. Luther once said, three kinds of repentance are necessary in our lives. The repentance of the heart, the repentance of the mind, and the repentance of the wallet. The latter is the most difficult. Are you still struggling with the repentance of the wallet? Are you still struggling with the truth that not you but God is the owner of all that you have? You need to figure it out. And you need to figure out why you are still struggling with it. Perhaps it is because you don't acknowledge God, as I said, as the rightful owner. Perhaps it is because you do not realize that you're supposed to be but a steward of all His possessions. And because you don't honor Him with the blessings that He blesses you with. Perhaps because it is you still think the wealth that He has given you is only for your consumption and benefit instead of for the use of His kingdom first. And that is why when you budget every month, that you give to the church as is last on the bottom of what is left over. The people see from your life that you honor God through your possessions. Or has your lack of stewardship led to the fact that you became estranged to your church, to your wife, to your children? Have you started thinking of yourself as the one with the power to accomplish whatever you want, what you don't need? Check yourself this week to see how much time you spend on bargain hunting, paging through catalogs, managing your own stock profiles, talking about fashions, transactions, business, motor cars, vacations, and taxes. And there's more to add to the list. But compare the time that you spend on that with what is going on in your heart and whether you really trust God as the one who will provide for you. Compare that time that you spend with how much time you and your family spend in fellowship with God. And ask yourself, do you have time to spend reading through perhaps only one chapter of the Bible per day? How much time do you spend on things with eternal value? What do we benefit if we have everything but our souls are empty? Then remember what Jesus said, for not even one has an abundance does his life. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Tomorrow we can die. And then you die with the chaos of your lack of stewardship and without God. Perhaps a lot of treasures. But, and this is how this parable ends, not rich toward God. Rich and yet foolish. Rich, but not a steward. So let me ask you this morning, how rich are you towards God? Listen to the words of Paul as he warned the Corinthians against the wrong handling of their possessions. He says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And how poor did he not become for us when he became in his anointed suffering and death in order to save us from the greatest poverty imaginable and to make us heirs of the greatest heavenly richness ever. And that is to have peace with God now and into eternity. That is true richness and abundance. That is the highest possession that you and I could ever have. That is what life really is about. That is the unfailing treasure Jesus has spoken about in this passage. And whoever tries to gather his treasures here on earth without this true richness is indeed very, very poor. But when we have this treasure, our lives change, and we are truly stewards of all the gifts the Lord blesses us with. Yes, in Christ I am not foolish anymore, but wise. In Christ I am not poor anymore, but rich, tremendously rich. In Christ I am not greedy anymore, but rather thankful and urged by the Holy Spirit to become a giver of what I have. In Christ I acknowledge my stewardship and manage all my possessions with the knowledge that what I have truly belongs to God. How blessed I am that He entrusted it to me. In Christ I manage my possessions in such a way that I can honorably take care of my family and my church. In Christ I am not using my money to my own advantage, but firstly to glorify God and His kingdom. So I encourage you this morning, let us then be stewards who are rich toward God. And God's people say, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, so often we avoid these subjects, but while your word is teaching us on these matters, let us continue to hear your will. Father, we pray that we will not be afraid of the future. That we will remember that our needs are known to you. Would you continue to open our hearts, that we will be honest with ourselves and make sure that we are not foolish, that you are part of our financial planning, that we always want to give to you and your church and to those in need, because all belong to you and because we are grateful that we are a part of the body of Christ and that in Him we are richer than the richest in the world. And Father, as we will leave from here, would you also bless the food that we will enjoy as a church together? Would you be present also there where we would fellowship with one another? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing the song, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." We sing verse 1, 2, 4, and 5.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of skill or name, in win or losing, pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my
blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do His will, and may He accomplish in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.